Each person in our church represents 1 million people, so we have 70 million people.
That's a good way to count.
Someone asked President Bush when they were in Iraq. They were trying to get the numbers of the other nations that had committed troops to the fight in Iraq. This was early on. And they were giving them the number, X number of English, X number of Aussies. And they said, and there's 3 Brazilian troops there. He goes, oh, that's a lot of troops. From Brazil, you see, 3 Brazilians. Anyhow, you can play with numbers any way you want, and you know, like the teacher said, power square, no power round. Anyhow. Well, it's been good being here. It does fly by, and I appreciate the invite. Appreciate all you showing up, and apparently, first one didn't run you off. So, anyhow. And I want to thank you all. Very gracious of you to come out and be here. Thank Paul for having me, and Steve and Mary hosting me at the house. And you can just tell when that fishy smell starts. It's time. I better get out. Anyhow, they've been very kind to me, and of course the Kentucky group. So I've had it good since I've gotten here. Louise will put me in my place when I get back. So, all righty. Well, now, any questions? Then that's it. We covered some things last night, and I don't want to get into it to too deep a detail here. But basically, what I was trying to point out is this time of grace that I have in parentheses here was a time of mystery. And this period of time of mystery is a time we're living in right now. It's a dispensation of the grace of God. It was committed to the Apostle Paul, and he fulfilled the Word of God. And in fulfilling the Word of God, he was given the doctrine whereby man could be saved, and also the walk that is instructed associated with that gospel. The key about it all is this. The prophets of old, prior to, did not know that this time was going to come into existence. So then, in Exodus 20, when the law was given, Moses, neither any of the prophets, foreknew that the law would be put in abeyance for a set period of time. When God, in Genesis chapter 17, had made a covenant of circumcision with Abraham and his seed, he said that it was an everlasting covenant. So there was no prophet that ever said, well, there'll be a point in time where circumcision won't have any effect, that there will be no need for circumcision, no purpose to it, or anything of that nature.
Except for medical reasons.
Well, that could be medical reasons, and we don't want to go in there because I'm Dr. Rumfella, but I can't make you well.
No, but they do it now for medical reasons.
That's what I heard. But not for covenant reasons.
That's right.
That's right. Unless you're a Jew and you're totally out of step with the Word of God. They are, trust me.
I went to a bris one time. I had a great nephew that was circumcised. It's very interesting.
In what?
Well, I didn't see the actual cutting, but they have to have a special person come to do the cutting.
Yeah, I forgot, what are they called? I forgot what they're called.
I don't know.
Yeah, really. That's it.
But I know they had to put a drop of wine in Reuben's mouth. It's
a
ritual.
Okay.
They have a
ritual. You see, and that's the problem with us, man. We start off with a drop and we end up with a bottle. It's just because of circumcision and we're not obedient. Trooper says, why are you drunk? I was circumcised. I have now forgot my message.
Sorry.
That's all right. I can just make up from here and you guys would never know. But anyhow, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm glad you guys are glad to be here. I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad we have the Word of God to look at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says in verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Then he says, "But as it's written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now many of you will give ear to another preacher of another denomination who will cover verse 9 and say in so many words that nobody has ever seen or never heard the things in heaven, and you can't even think within your heart what's in heaven. But he's not talking about that, because verse 10 says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by a Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." And so, the things that I had not seen, ear, heard, neither entered the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him, are the things that were written in the Old Testament. As I said earlier, He had the law, and I just picked out the law. There's a lot of things within the law that are not carried over into this dispensation, and then the circumcision. Well, nobody in time past ever saw, heard, entered their heart that God would justify man apart from the law, that God would account man righteous apart from circumcision. Nobody saw that. Nobody knew that. The only way you know it now is through Paul's writings. That is absolutely the only way. So God brought in a mystery time called the dispensation of the grace of God. And once again, all the doctrine for this time is in Paul's writings, Romans through Philemon. So if you want to walk obedient, if you want to walk in wisdom, you've got to get into Romans and Philemon. I mentioned this in Kentucky. I was talking to an individual that said they were, you know, they had somebody that they were talking to just got saved, and that individual said to them, "All right, so what should I read?" They said, "Just start in Genesis and go to Revelation." I said, "You shouldn't have told them that." Why? Because their doctrine is in Romans through Philemon. And that would be in step with Paul saying, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." You see, you work from here, and then you work out. If you start here and get all muddled up here, you're going to bring some thought into this time frame that doesn't belong. And that's what religion does. So we start here, we're very Pauline, and we wear the bruises for it because we get criticized for it, but we're doing it the right way. You guys are very fortunate to have a church here that rightly divides the word of truth. I can't tell you how important that is. And so here we are in the dispensation of grace. Now, since it wasn't prophesied about, since man didn't know this time frame was going to come about, how's it ending now? How's it going to end? Is it just going to go on forever? No, it's not. How is it going to end? Go to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there is an explanation concerning the end of this age. And let me say this, 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me say this. You cannot, it's not debatable, you cannot go through the Scripture and count years and count generations and count and all that and find the date of when this age ends. You can't do it. They try. I know an individual, personal friend of mine, said, "Well, I've counted this, that, and the other, and I've searched it." And this was many years ago, and he said, "I don't know the exact year, but somewhere around 1987. Well, either I missed it, or it didn't happen. Foundation of God, stand as sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Well, if He knows me, when we're taken out, He's going to get me. So I know it didn't happen then."
Well, that's supposed to happen in 2012.
Well, when I do a Mayan study, I will teach on that. But right now, we're going to stick with the book.
Yeah.
And who wants to follow the Mayans? I mean, they kind of got a little overrun by the conquistadors. Right? But anyhow, so we're going to get to the end of this age. We're going to get to the end of this age. So Paul addressed what's going to take place there. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or have died in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I use this passage here many times when we've had funerals, and I know the individual, by their testimony, has trusted Christ and they've gone to be with the Lord. And I use this because it's very encouraging here. And so he tells these Thessalonians that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So the Thessalonians had loved ones who had trusted in Christ and they have died. Now, one of the key things in this writing, it states it there clearly in verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." So I know then that when an individual dies, sleeps in Jesus, he's trusted Jesus Christ, he or she has put their faith that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That individual has all their sins forgiven, taken care of. Prior to, during, after, their entire life, all of their sins are forgiven. So then, they die, their spirit and soul go up into heaven, and they're asleep. Meaning, old Joe in looking down, and if he's an Alabama fan, he's just rejoicing in heaven because they won a national title.
We did not rejoice for him down here.
I know. And I was going to use the Giants, but we know none of New York people can't get saved, right? No, I'm just kidding. Oh, Muggsy's going to get a hold of this in New York. So they die. They go up to be with the Lord. They're asleep. They're not conscious of anything. So what he's talking about is that they will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. Will you check and do a run on the definition of that rise? It does not mean to elevate like an elevator rising up. The word indicates rise like wake up, like rise and shine, time to get up. So they're going to rise first. They're going to awaken, and the Lord is going to take them that are in Christ along with Himself. They're going to descend into the clouds, and the instant they get in those clouds, we who are alive and remain on this earth, in that instant are going to go up and meet them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with them and with the Lord forevermore. And so that's the great union that's going to take place. That's how this thing is going to close up, with a great resurrection, a catching away where we're going to be united. So if you've lost some loved ones, and I understand, because I have too, that have trusted in Christ, you're going to go through the heartache of losing them and the separation. But I can tell you, the Lord is faithful. He will uphold this truth, that the day that the rapture takes place, if we're still alive, you're going to be reunited.